I just wanted to do a couple of housekeeping things to keep everybody aware. So I think you probably know that next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after is Easter. And typically those are busy days here. So I'd ask you a couple of things for those of you who are here all the time. Let's be sensitive to visitors, meaning two things. Don't be afraid to sit close to a neighbor. And don't be afraid to park smartly out in the parking lot as opposed to up and down the road. You can leave those spots for visitors so they don't pull in, see a ton of cars, and turn around and go home. So please be sensitive to those two things. And then I just wanted to offer up an update on Dottie Stone. She had I think what you could call a minor heart attack. But a heart attack. She's down at Central Maine Medical. Had a stent put in yesterday. Is doing better now. But I just want to make sure that we're keeping her in our prayers as she goes through all of that. That's not a small thing. So please be in prayer for Dottie over the next few days as she recovers from that. All right. Anything else? Let's go. We're looking to wrap up. This morning, actually, we're going to wrap up Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth by working through the 13th chapter. So if you've got a Bible and you want to follow along in your Bible, you could turn there with me. We're going to look starting with the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, and they read like this. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. So what we see here is in verse 1, we can see Paul's a little bit of frustration with the Corinthians regarding their willingness to sort of buy into the falsehoods being taught by the false prophets and false teachers that we've been seeing kind of throughout this book. And he wanted his brethren there to stand on the truth. He wanted them to stand on the facts. And so he cites this kind of Jewish Old Testament law tradition of two or three witnesses, right? And then Paul reminds them of all that was done to preach and teach the church about the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. He reminds them of the consequences of sin and how this sin creates separation between themselves and God. And if we think about this for even a minute, we can also see how sin can also separate us from each other as well, right? Sin breaks trust. Sin damages relationships. Sin has consequences far beyond ourselves. And then Paul offers kind of a warning. If I come again to you a third time, I'll not spare anyone. Sounds a little heavy-handed. But he's talking about calling out their sin, confronting their sin, essentially making them sort of deal with their sin. Now, to many of us, this might sound a bit heavy-handed, right? Who does Paul think he is, being the sin police? But hear me on this. Paul is not looking to humiliate them. Paul is not looking to beat them into submission or cause them any great pain. In fact, not at all. Quite the opposite is true. Paul's goal here is to teach them Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Paul's goal is to walk them through the sanctification process. He does not want them stuck in their trespasses and sins. He does not want to see them continually suffering the consequences of their sin. To do so would nullify the power of the cross, wouldn't it? Paul says in verse 3, you want proof of Christ? Well, then experience his forgiveness. Experience his salvation power. Experience this new life in Christ apart from your sins. Experience his power over sin, his power over guilt, his power over shame. Experience His equipping as you walk in the newness of life. Experience His protection from the power and the influence of the evil one. For when we are weak, Christ is made strong. Right? And guess what? Paul could be speaking to each of us in this passage, couldn't he? You know, sometimes it feels like we sort of need proof of the Christ. But see, when we learn to step out in faith and even in our weakness rely on His strength in those kind of tough situations that we'll all face, that's when we'll feel that truth. God wants each of us to experience forgiveness and salvation and new life. The cross, this very thing that we just celebrated just a few minutes ago, points to this whole thing, saying this to us. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, I died for you. I died in your place. I took your sins upon my shoulders and became your substitutionary atonement. And I know it's hard sometimes to kind of comprehend the how or the why God would do this, right? Some of us struggle with that sometimes. But let me try to make it a little easier to understand. Parents, we have parents in the room? I know we do. Even when Junior is driving you crazy, do you love him any less, parents? Or better yet, go back to the beginning. The first time you held your child. The first time you held your child, at that moment, would you have given your life for theirs? Right? Let me ask you now, what'd they do to earn that? Anything? Of course not. They did nothing. Yet there it is, right? That's that unconditional love that Christ has for us, that God has for us. See, we are God's creation, and He loves us with that unconditional love, meaning no matter how bad we mess things up, He still loves us. And then Jesus demonstrated that He loves us self-sacrificially, right? Meaning that He gave His only begotten Son that we might have life and have it abundantly. See, Paul here is not looking to beat the sheep. He is looking to sanctify the sheep. I hope we can see the difference. And the problem he was facing, and it's a problem we all face, is that you have to first confront sin in order to walk people down the road of sanctification. It's a must. Look now at verse 4 with me. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now, I think the first part of this verse should humble us. For let me ask you this question. Whose weakness caused the crucifixion of Christ? It was mine. It was yours. Right? It was my weakness that put Christ on the cross. And now, see, Paul is actually speaking of the weakness that Jesus had to sort of assume as he went to the cross. There's an appearance there. There's an appearance of weakness in that he could not overcome the process. But see, we know the truth because we have the whole picture. We know the truth that Jesus could not overcome the process because the process was God's plan of redemption for all of mankind. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? If I wanted to call down 12 legions of angels, I could do it. But that wasn't his job. His job was to go to the cross. And see, this so-called weakness that Jesus displayed allowed for the demonstration of great power by God on Resurrection Day, didn't it? The stone was rolled away, and Christ walked out of that tomb alive forevermore and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then Paul takes the scripture and he turns it personal again. He points out once again our own weaknesses and then reminds us of the promise of God, the promises of God to be with us even to the end of the age, to never leave us nor forsake us. Through the cross, we have access to the same great power. Through the cross, we can claim the victory over sin, over guilt, over shame, and yes, even over death. That power of God is directed toward us because of his great love for us. Look with me now at verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Let me ask you a question. How many of us have heard the saying, "Ignorance is bliss"? Ever heard that one? Yeah. I use it a lot. I shouldn't. And maybe if we work hard, we can find some truth in there somewhere. But I'm more inclined to call it a false statement. And Paul, in these verses, kind of gives us one reason that it's false. If we are ignorant to our sin, then we might just fail this test that Paul is asking us to take. I believe we currently live in a time when self-evaluation is sorely lacking. Or even if we evaluate ourselves, we kind of do so with rose-colored glasses on, right? Meaning we're not very hard on ourselves. You know, everybody gets a trophy, right? We say things like this to ourselves. Well, yeah, I've lied, but that doesn't make me a liar, does it? Well, yeah, it kind of does. Right? Well, yeah, I took a half a package of sticky notes from the office, but I'm not a thief, am I? Well, in our marriage class, Paul Tripp gives the example of a man that said to him once, as he was counseling him through a difficult situation, he says, "If you knew my wife and what I had to put up with, you would understand why I had an affair." Really? 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 See, now, what is most interesting about this to me is that most of us tend to be very good at seeing the sins of others. Is that true? Are we good at that? Now, does that make sense to any of us, how we can see the sins of others so clearly, but in our own, maybe not so much? We so easily see the sin in the lives of our family members, our spouses, our co-workers, our friends, our church family. But when we look in the mirror, our vision somehow gets all blurry and distorted for some strange reason. See, what Paul here is doing is he's warning us against this, right? Hear me on this. Sanctification cannot happen if we cannot even be honest with ourselves. You hear me? Test yourselves, he tells us. See if you really are in the faith. Examine yourselves, he tells us, so that we might see what needs changing, so that we may see how Christ plans to perfect us. Our sermon title today is that, Examine Yourselves. We all need to regularly do just that. And then don't miss this. Paul adds verse 6 because he knows he is talking to believers. And if Christ is in you, then there is no way to fail the test. For the test is there to prove out our need for Jesus. Right? You see your sin when you look in the mirror. That just tells you, I need Jesus. When we examine and evaluate our own lives, I believe most of us will quickly come to realize our humble need for a Savior. See, thank you, Jesus, right? For taking away my sin and my shame. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sins. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, so that we will not forget what Christ has done, and so we will remember why he had to do what he did. My baggage. Look, it's really simple. If mankind was able to live in sinless perfection, there'd be no need for the cross. Right? But mankind, no, not one, could ever and will ever find heaven on his own. His nature is sinful, my nature is sinful, and this sin nature needs to die and be replaced with a new life in Christ Jesus. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And once again, we see Paul, we see how he is motivated, right? What drives him. It has nothing to do with his own glory, but instead, Paul wants to see his brothers and sisters in right relationship with God. Even if some think Paul maybe is not quite right in the head, right? No matter to him, as long as the people are doing what is right, as long as the people are walking in humble obedience to our Lord. For that is the best scenario, isn't it? That we are avoiding the wrong things and doing the right things. Paul says we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. See, folks, if we are avoiding the wrongs and doing the rights, then we'll be walking in truth. And this is where we can find ourselves in the center of God's will, where I believe that's where we're all going to find abundant joy, right? And the other piece of this puzzle that I think we can miss if we're not careful, right? Paul did not want the people to avoid wrong and doing what is right for Paul's sake, but for God's sake and for their own sake. And really what he's telling them is, and he's telling us, don't be a people pleaser, but be a God pleaser. You hear me on that? And here's why this is important. The person that we may be trying to please, if they do not notice us, then we're crushed, aren't we? Maybe you've been there, especially with parents, right? We do something good and our parents don't catch it, don't see it. Kind of hurt by that. Or worse yet, they do notice us, but don't care. Or they react not the way we were hoping that they would react. And here's the deal on this. If we're looking for that kind of feedback from people, I'm here to tell you that people are imperfect, right? We're made of flesh. That makes us imperfect. And we're prone to failure. And if we're relying on others to find abundant joy, then we're headed for disappointment, because this abundant joy can only come from one. That's from the Christ. Look at me now at verse 9. Paul writes, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete." And I hope you see the contrary nature of that, right, to the rest of the world. Anybody here out there rejoicing in their weakness? Is that something we see in the world very often? No, right? It's a sign of weakness to say I'm weak. Right? We're worried that somebody's going to pounce on us and exploit that. But Paul is saying, I am more concerned with you than myself. See, this is a great example of preferring one another in love. It's okay if I am weak, as long as you are strong and I can rejoice in that. And notice once again the goal. Really, the goal of Paul's ministry in all of the churches that he wrote to. We pray that you be made complete. And the only way to get to the goal is through this sanctification process we've been talking about. The only way to participate in the sanctification process is to be discipled. This is the life's work of the Apostle Paul, to disciple the churches, to help sanctify the churches, to see them working towards this place of completion. And folks, all of this requires us to be more than seat tenders, right? All of this requires some level of activity beyond sort of just church attendance. This may be through Sunday school. It may be through some kind of midweek Bible study. It may be through our marriage course on Sunday nights. All of these are discipleship opportunities. It should be, discipleship should be in regular, hopefully daily Bible reading. It should include what Paul described earlier in this testing and evaluation process. It should be in time and community with our brothers and sisters. All of this means that we are actively pursuing a closer, more meaningful relationship with Christ. It's intentional. It's intentional. Look with me at verse 10. Paul says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." So Paul, he informs us here of an important truth in this passage. He reminds us that, informs us that the authority of the Lord, that by the authority of the Lord, both the carrot and the stick are legitimate means of discipline. Did you catch that? Now, I hope we also notice what the preferred method is. The preferred method, at least in Paul's eyes, he would rather build them up. He would much rather edify them than he would tear them down. Paul tells us here he did not want to severely treat them, but he did not want to tear them down, but instead he wanted to be able to build them up. And I'm sure we can all think of times when tearing down, when severity might be necessary, where admonishment and rebuke might be the only thing that gets somebody's attention. But I hope we also see that maybe we don't need to start there, right? We don't need to start with beating the sheep. Look at me at verse 11. It's a beautiful verse. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Speaking of edifying, right? Paul builds them up and he builds us up, describing what the life of the believer ought to look like, ought to be like. Rejoice, celebrate, which frankly we don't do near enough here, but should, right? Do we see, are our eyes open? Do we see what God is doing among us? And are we celebrating what God is doing among us? That, my friends, is rejoicing. And be made complete. Paul has just stated this as his goal for the people, that they would be made complete. He's calling us to action. He's calling us to get after this. We need to be a willing and an active participant of this sanctification process. See, when God shows us the things that need changing, my hope, my prayer is that we are ready and willing to confess and repent and put these things behind us. That is how sanctification works. Then Paul calls us to be comforted. And we saw earlier in this book, in 2 Corinthians, this comfort comes from the God of all comfort, who comforts us even in our afflictions. Yeah, well, maybe that sounds a bit like a contradiction, but when we understand that, even in our affliction, that God is still in control, then we can take comfort in this truth, in this reality. So be comforted. Paul then calls us to be like-minded. In other words, he wants us to kind of rally around those things that bring us together instead of working so hard on the things that divide us. And I know this seems so different than everything around us right now, but we are called to be different. We're called to be a peculiar people. So let's be a people that can find like-mindedness. And here's the beauty. Here's one great truth. We can all rally around Christ who saved us from our sins, right? We can rally around a God who loves us with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Well, then Paul calls us to live in peace, something we need to practice starting now, right? If it seems like everywhere I turn, I find some kind of conflict, some kind of dissension, some kind of battle raging on. And I think Satan makes it really easy to kind of live in conflict. It's easy to live in turmoil. It's much harder, frankly, to live in peace, because to do this, to live in peace, we kind of have to follow the proverb that says, love covers a multitude of sin. You know why? Because everybody you're associated with sins. It takes grace and it takes mercy, both given and received, to live in peace. Who here loves receiving grace and mercy? It's awesome, isn't it? How good are we at doling it out? How good are we at doling it out? We love receiving grace and mercy. Let's now learn to give grace and mercy as well, that we might live in peace. And Paul finishes, it's a beautiful promise. He finishes with this promise: do these things, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I want that. I hope we all want that. I hope we all want that ever-present God to be with us, guiding us, directing us, equipping us, protecting us. Look at me now at verses 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. Paul begins the ending to his letter instructing us how we're to greet one another. Now, our culture is sort of not okay with holy kisses. See the Me Too movement. but I want us to understand what we can learn from this statement. It's still a valid statement. We have all become maybe a little callous to the normal greeting, right? How many of you say you greet somebody, how are you? But often, we don't even wait for the response before we move on to the next person or to the next idea or whatever. Which means what? It means that we did not really care how they were doing, but we were just, what, being polite? Not really. What's polite about ignoring somebody that you just greeted? I'm guilty. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm owning my guilt in this. And frankly, it'll take some practice, but I hope when we can begin to greet one another, both here in the church and outside the church, with sort of a what I'd call a meaningful greeting. Like, I'm sure a holy kiss was meaningful. If people think that you care about them, then maybe. Maybe you've just earned the invitation to have the conversation, right? If you ask someone how they're doing, wait for the answer and respond to the answer. And this is harder, I think. If you are asked how you are doing, tell the truth. Tell the truth. It's okay to say, well, you know, I've had better days, you know? It's okay, because how else, hear me on this, how else can we bear one another's burdens? How else can we offer comfort to one another? How else can we minister to one another if we don't know the hurts? Right? In verse 13, Paul is telling the church in Corinth, you are not alone in this spiritual battle that is raging. All the saints, all the believers greet you. They care about you. They're praying for you. See, we can no longer look at a single church as an island. We have to see the bigger picture and realize all the churches are fighting similar battles, and we must remember them. We must remember to pray for them. We must remember to assist them when the needs arise. And if the needs arise here, to ask for that same kind of help, that same kind of prayer. A community of believers is beyond the four walls of this church, right? And then Paul concludes the chapter and the book with verse 14 when he writes this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And with that, I'll close really with the same prayer, the same blessing for all of us, that may we all experience the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all experience the love of God, and may we all experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the way you've used the Apostle Paul to minister not only to the church in Corinth, but to each one of us as he writes this letter, getting after specific issues, getting after our own sanctification, getting after our own examining of ourselves, testing ourselves, getting after this treating one another with love and kindness and grace and mercy, really following those two commands to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I love that he puts so specific language to all of that. Father, may we be about that. May we be about doing those things. May we be about this examination of our lives. May we be about being sanctified. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you well. Help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You join